Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, and we want to just look at a few verses 7 to 14, and we want to look at leadership worthy of imitation or worthy of following. I think it's so important in our day and age, and really in church history, it's always been important. Of course, it was important in Paul's day when he wrote Hebrews. I believe he did. His fingerprints are all over Hebrews when he wrote that. And he addresses that issue here in verses 7 to 14 in Hebrews 13. Dwight D. Eisenhower said about leadership, "In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it is on the railroad section gang, on a football field, in the army, or in the office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose." In other words, a vision, integrity and moving forward. I like what Vance Havner, I don't know if you knew who Vance Havner was, but what a tremendous man of God. I think he was the, in government, he was the prayer warrior in the government section, and even in the 20th century. But if you can go online on YouTube and just Google Vance Havner and look at any of his live, well, you can listen to his teachings, but it's really great to watch him as well. He is so amazing. They've said of him, and one great preacher has said of him, he's the most quoted man in America for pastors. But he was a revivalist and preacher. He was licensed at age 12, and he was ordained at age 15. But Vance Havner says, "A leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head." In other words, you draw those that you're leading, and you have a purpose. You have a compass. You know where you're headed. So here, let's go verse by verse and look at chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." Remember, he's just come out of the fact that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's preeminent over all others, over all other religious institution, religious leaders, over angels, over Moses, over the Aaronic priesthood. All that pointed to Jesus Christ. And so don't go back to the other. Go forward with the Lord. He is the one. He is our leader. But also remember those who led you, those who were in leadership and who were part of your life and had led you into spiritual things. I'm sure Paul speaking of himself. But when he says remember, it's really keep it in mind or rehearse it over and over. Who has led you? Make mention of your mentors who led and taught and lived a life of faith in front of you. You see, there are many good leaders to follow. But unfortunately, church leaders are vilified when they fail. I don't need to go through a list of those who have failed. But usually you have in the headlines those leaders who fail. They love to beat up on them, but news media feeding the frenzy over fallen preachers. Dr. Don Boies, a former Indiana House representative, he said of these headlines, "To hear most newscasters, you would think evangelical preachers spend their days stuffing their pockets with money and their nights with ladies or men," because they just referred in that article to Ted Haggard, "of the evening, no mention is made of their millions of transformed lives through the gospel message, millions of hungry children fed, thousands of medical missionaries sent out, and thousands of students educated at Christian colleges, all with no tax dollars. You see, it is a reality that there is a disappointment in leadership, but for every, you might say, rotten apple, there's a thousand good examples. You see, don't mimic bad leadership, he's saying, but mimic, that's that term imitate, is mimic. Don't mimic those bad leaders, but there are those that you are to imitate. For every King Saul, there's a King David. For every Caiaphas, there's a John the Baptist. For every Judas, there's a Peter. And for you, I don't know who your mentors, who you look at as your leaders. I mean, for me, it was Pastor Chuck. So I make mention of him because the Bible tells me to. Remember, call to mind, it says, keep in mind. So I talk about Pastor Chuck. I now talk about Don McClure. Don is one I really look up to. You see, and so you're to mimic, imitate their faith. There are other short term for me when I was a young Christian. There was a fellow, you might not know him, maybe some of you have heard of him, John Kellogg. He kind of created a spiritual atmosphere. He was a charismatic fellow, and he did. He had an influence on my life. Sam Sasser, Assembly of God. He was a visionary, prophesied over me. I love the man. He's home in heaven with the Lord. And then even a Glenn Powell, Church of Christ. Steadfast plotter. You see, all those, they're pieces in the puzzle of your spiritual life. And the Bible tells us, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. So those that led us, we don't forsake them, we think about them. And don't look at the chinks in their armor. Don't look at the flaws. You see, some use mentors as stepping stones to success. And then they speak down on them once they've reached that success. That's not right. That's not good. Don't forsake them. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, brethren, join in following my example, Paul writing, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And so not only Paul, but there are others. Maybe Timothy, maybe Titus, maybe Barnabas, and he could go on, Silas, but the others who have set a pattern for you. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Notice the contrast. There's always that contrast in the Bible. I mean, you don't like to talk about the negative in those who have failed, and you can list them. I mean, you know, you can recall to mind yourself. But you see, talking about those who their minds are on earthly things, ambition was on their mind, personal fame, reputation, they want a following. Years ago when we had come in town and started the fellowship here, Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, we used to meet at Diamond Head Theater. It was called Ruger Theater at that time. And we were able to meet there on Sundays, you know, and they would be putting on plays. Sometimes when they're practicing for the plays, we had to leave and find another place. But when we were down there, a number of people would come and new people. And there was one fellow that had come for a while. And he said, Pastor Bill, can I get together with you? I wanted to share with you something. And I said, sure. So we set up a time, and the fella came into the office. I think we were down on South King Street at that time at the First Interstate Bank building back then. Things have changed. That was quite a while ago. But the fella said, Bill, you know, I feel like I would like the church to get behind me in something, in a project. And I said, well, what is that? And he said, well, I would like to rent some kind of a venue. And I would like the church to get behind me. You know, I want to do an evangelistic crusade. And I went, I didn't really know the fella. And I said, well, you know, you always want to start out small instead of starting out big. So why don't you, because we're so close, Diamond Head Theater is pretty close to Waikiki, I said, why don't you, after service, you know, just invite some of the people to go down in Waikiki and preach and share the word down there. You know, be faithful in the little things, and then God will raise you up to bigger things. And he looked at me and he said, Bill, I don't think you understand that I feel like I am the Billy Graham of Hawaii. He literally said that to me. And in my mind, I wanted to retort back and say, how can you be when I am the Billy Graham of Hawaii? I didn't say that, but I would say it tongue in cheek. But I thought, you know, he's got delusions of grandeur. I said, well, no, I think you need to start out small, and let's see how that goes. So I was nice to the fella. I just thought he, you know, he had big plans for himself, but I don't think he had risen to that level yet. And he never did. He left the church, and I've never heard of him doing big evangelistic crusades. But you see, sometimes there's the ambition there. And the gifting and the calling doesn't meet up with that ambition. Be careful of those that might lead you in the wrong way. In 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, another good example here is Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So be a leader worth imitating. That's where Paul is exhorting there in Hebrews. That's where we're at. You see, it's not that we have to lead, but we want to lead, is what he's saying. You know, not under compulsion. And it's not for money, but it's for love. It's not for sordid gain. It's for love. And it's not driving the sheep. It's not lording it over them, but it's leading them. I heard of a story of a fellow that I'm not sure if it was New Zealand or where, but the fellow was driving his four-wheeler across country, and he saw what he thought was a shepherd, and the shepherd was behind these sheep chasing them to the next town, you know, and he had a stick and he was beating the sheep and leading them, and this fellow in the four-wheeler was a shepherd, and he knew that you led the sheep. You didn't go behind him and try to beat him and drive him, you know, like a cattle drive into town. And so he drove up to the fellow and he said, hey, fella, what are you doing? He said, I'm a shepherd as well. You don't try to beat the sheep and drive them. You get up in front. You get up in front and you lead them. A shepherd leads them. And the fellow looked at him. He said, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. You see, the butcher drives. The butcher lords over them. They eat the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. They shake the sheep down instead of building them up. You find also in Titus, again, another great leader, Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, says, young men. Now, when he says young men, in the scriptural context, often when it speaks of young men, because especially in the Old Testament and at that time, there was certain terms that were used, and ages might have been different then than they are now. But back then, and what he would refer to are those who are 40 years old and below. So if you're about 40, you go, I like that term, young men. And that's the idea, 40 and below. Young men, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Why would the opponent be put to shame with young men? Because often, young men are kind of full of themselves, aren't they? Usually brash and selfish, kind of reckless, sowing their wild oats, getting a bad reputation. You see, but these are an enigma to young men. You see, worthy to be emulated. That's why he's saying this. And then also, as we go with this leadership, this 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, here Paul writing, he says, "You also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers." So you're passing it to the next generation. You're the example, not only for your peers, but for the next generation, for the younger ones. And then Philippians, the last verse here that we'll look at before we go on, in Hebrews. In Philippians 4:9 says, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the Lord of peace shall be with you." In other words, live so much in the light that if someone followed you into the darkness, all they would see is the light, as someone said. I thought that's a pretty interesting quote, because we always kind of get into dark areas, but you feel safe if you're with someone that is a person that just shines the light of Christ. You see, we have to remember in the Hebrew context, because that's what we're talking about, leadership, following those leaders, those that have gone before you, because these Hebrew Christians were tending to go back to the old system, to go back to the old priesthood, to go back to the old tabernacle and do over again the old sacrifices again. So he's saying, no, follow these leaders who've led you in the way of the Lord. That's the context. The danger of the Jews once receiving Christ and then renouncing their faith in him and reverting back to the old system of Judaism. So remember those who started you in the faith and follow them. And that's what he's getting to. So now he goes on, verse 8, Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, so he talks about the leaders that led them, and now he talks about Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So, yeah, the leaders will lead you, but Jesus Christ is the prime example. If you look to man, well, you're going to be let down. I mean, even good leadership sometimes fails. I mean, they're not perfect. They have feet of clay. They try their best. They don't want to be phonies. They don't want to be false. They don't want to work for their own benefit. They want to work for the Lord and for the sheep. But you see, if you look to man, you'll be let down. But looking to Christ, you'll never be disappointed. I have to say, many of those, and I didn't name any, many of those that I followed and were my mentors, many of them failed. And that's sad. But you see, for me, it was discouraging, but they were the bad examples, because there are plenty of bad examples in the Bible of those that fail. So I realized these are bad examples that I don't want to fall into that trap. But then the good examples that I had, I wanted to follow them. And so do we. And ultimately, we want to follow Christ. Because if those bad examples fail, they fail because they fail to follow Christ. And those good examples, they were good because they followed Christ. Warren Wiersbe, I love his commentaries. He's so simple, but he's so deep. He tells of resigning the pastorate in a particular church. And one member, as Warren Wiersbe writes, said, "I don't see how I'm going to make it without you. I depend so much on you for my spiritual help." Warren Wiersbe's reply shocked the man. Wiersbe said, and I quote, "Then the sooner I leave, the sooner you can start depending upon the Lord. Never build your life on any man of God. Build your life on Jesus Christ. He never changes." That is a good, good quote. And it's also good advice for anyone following in the ministry. We can get so stuck on people that it's not healthy. We need to get stuck on Christ. What Jesus is who we are to be. His consistency, his longevity, and his integrity. Notice it says same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's good. It's good, the same. I like that. I like that. You see, shooting stars, they're exciting. Have you ever been out laying under the stars and a meteorite or a shooting star, and maybe it's been big and long, and you go, wow, oh, I want to see another one. But that was the only one. And it was pretty exciting. And fireworks, 4th of July. Oh, that's really exciting as well. 4th of July, you see all the bright lights and the spectacular sky lit up. But you know what? That's only temporary. It's only for a short time. But you know the fixed stars, they remain the same. They're consistent. They're guiding. They're enduring. They're long-lasting. That's what God wants for us in the Word of God and in leadership. You don't need to be so spectacular, so different. You don't need to be like a shooting star and wow the people. You don't need to be that way. You see, the Bible tells us, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change. You see, we live in changing times. We live in current trends. What's hot and what's not. And whenever a pastor, whenever a leader, whenever a church gets on that bandwagon, gets on that track, very dangerous. Leaders, pastors, looking for a new twist, looking for a new nuance in Scripture, something that nobody else is teaching, something that is unique, original, that'll set us apart and our church apart. It's dangerous because it always ends up weird. It ends up aberrant. It ends up a false doctrine. You've seen it on Christian TV. I mean, there is good teaching on TV, Christian TV, Kahlo. But what I'm used to in the old days, I don't know if they're still on there now. I don't have a TV. But what it was, you see these TV evangelists, and they will say right on the air to those thousands, maybe even millions of people that are watching them, there are nine persons in the Godhead. Oh, maybe I will name a name. Benny Hinn actually said that. Nine persons in the Godhead. He read some aberrant thing and he laid it out to the people. Horrible thing to say. You find that they also say, these people will say that Jesus, after the cross, he went down to hell and he suffered in hell. He was dragged through the halls of hell for our sin. No, he wasn't. He died once for all on the cross. It is finished. Redemption is done. It's false. They're just something new to twist and get the people's attention. We need to be baptized in the likeness of Christ. And if you weren't baptized like this, because Jesus died on the cross like this and head first, your baptism doesn't count. The laughing revival, the Holy Ghost bartender. The Holy Ghost upon you and will be laughing hysterically and crawling on the ground, barking like a dog. It's heresy. It's heresy. It's these guys with a new twist. And it's sad. It comes in. The wind of doctrine comes in and it fades out really quick. And it's sad for those people that get caught up to it because it affects them spiritually. It twists them. Something goes wrong in their spiritual life when they follow those things. I don't know if they can recover from it. Hopefully they can. The whole name it and claim it. You give us $100, you're going to get $10,000 back because it's a hundredfold blessing. And then, of course, you know, Jesus is Michael the Archangel, the Jehovah's Witness say. That's an aberrant doctrine. Or he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, as the Mormons say. Or this whole oneness doctrine, he's the Father, Jesus is the Father, is the Son, is the Holy Ghost. Or you must speak in tongues or you're not saved. Things like that, it goes on and on and on. I name just a few. But you see, it's important for leadership that has integrity and doesn't just kind of flow with the signs of the times and the winds blowing this way and that way. Be careful of that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Boy, If Paul ever got away from Christ, then we don't follow Paul, we follow Christ. And unfortunately, so many Christians are so ignorant of the Word of God, so naive, that they will follow false teachers and they will follow them in a very bad way. The Bible says, no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, they've escaped all those things because following Paul as Paul followed Christ. Well, he goes on, verse 9 here, back to Hebrews 13. And do not, still talking about doctrine, still talking about leadership, leadership worthy of following, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. You see, some of the Gnostic people and some of the ascetic people thought that the body, you have to deprave the body of certain things, and foods were one thing. I was doing that before I was a Christian, so I know that well. I realize what he's saying here. What he's saying is grace strengthens the spiritual life. It's the grace of the Word of God. It's God working in your life through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to change you and have you follow and go farther and farther with Christ. But when you deviate from that and you think, you know what, I think foods are going to help me spiritually ascend to a higher place. You see, I was a vegetarian for quite some time. And you know what it did to me? And what I've read after I got saved, I read this, and I went, that is so right on. I read it by somebody that was, you know, talking about, you know, I don't know if it was this passage or another passage, but I thought, that is so true, this commentator. He said, the preference in food gives a preference in people. And that's exactly who I was. I was a vegetarian, and I had this weight that was just absolutely perfect, 167 pounds. That was my weight. I don't weigh that now by any means. But 167 pounds, that was my surf weight, and I was a vegetarian. Anybody that was eating McDonald's hamburger, oh, I would judge them. I would judge anybody that was out of shape and anybody that was eating wrong. And when I came to the Lord, I was not a vegetarian after that. And I read that if you have a preference in food, you're going to have a preference in people. You're going to be a respecter of persons. And you see, that's exactly what it's saying there. Foods don't, it doesn't produce spirituality, but it produces pride. So much how I was. You see, plodding along, you know, as a vegetarian, plodding along in things learned from mentors, then, you know, you're going along this path. Now, foods, this is really making me spiritual. I feel clear now. Wow, my mind is empty. My body, I feel like a spring in my step. Wow, I'm getting more spiritual. No, you're getting, your body's changing because you're eating different. That's true. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're getting more spiritual. But it's exciting. Yeah, aberrant teaching can be exciting at first. And it can come along and pick you up and carry you away from mainstream biblical teaching. And it is exciting to get carried away, isn't it? Wow, I've never heard of this teaching before. This is so exciting. I've never read the Bible like I'm reading it now because of this teaching. And so you're looking at the Bible to find this teaching. You're not reading the Bible to know Jesus. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they that testify of me, but you don't come to me that you might have life. You see, if we're looking in the Word of God for anything other than Jesus Christ and our life connected with His, you know, maybe we're looking for the wrong thing. And usually aberrant kind of teaching, that's what they're doing. They're going into the Bible to pick out this aberrant teaching to be able to justify what they believe and what they teach. And I'm sure it's euphoric, a euphoric sensation. Oh, I've never seen this before. I mean, a tornado picking up a farm animal can be euphoric for a cow. Can you imagine that cow if you're in the cow brain, you know, picked up by a tornado? Wow, the cow's thinking, this is new. This has never happened before. This is exciting. This is euphoric. And then the landing. The landing's hard. And you see, the landing, when you come out of this false kind of teaching, is difficult. It's hard. It's hard to get it out of your brain. It's hard to get it out of your spirit, because the enemy comes in and twists you and really perverts that pure, innocent, spiritual life that is the pure Word of God. It's the milk of the Word, and then the meat. And notice he said also, he talks about these varied, these foods, the first part of that, verse 9, is the varied and strange teaching. Varied is variegated, or shadows of color. You know, you're shadowing what is really very plain. You're adding shadowing, coloring to doctrine that is not there. This isn't there. You're adding to it. It's not taught in mainstream Orthodox Christianity. I mean, maybe you've heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves. Some people think that's a Bible verse. It's not a Bible verse. God helps those who can't help themselves. That should be a Bible verse. Or maybe love your neighbor as yourself. That's good. And then they go on and they say, well, first you have to learn to love yourself. And so all the attention on self-love, forgive yourself. Wait a minute. That scripture is there is because we love ourselves too much. That's all we do, is we think about ourselves. You know, and so it's saying transfer some of that love of yourself to your neighbor. Start doing for your neighbor. It's not saying that you need to start learning to love yourself. You already do that. We all love ourselves. Some people have a kind of an inverted kind of love. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so terrible. I'm so down. No, you love yourself or you wouldn't. If you really, you know, said, I'm so down, I'm so ugly, I'm so this, I'm so that. I mean, if you really hated yourself, you'd be glad that you're ugly and you're this way and that way. No, you say that because it's kind of a reverse kind of psychology. We all love ourselves. So the shading, the subtle shading of truth that makes it untruth, the hundredfold blessing. Well, the Bible does talk about that. You've not left family and homes and stuff, that God will not give you a hundredfold in this life and the life to come. You know, but it's not talking about your money, giving it, and then you're going to get back. There is a principle there, but they're taking it to the extreme. They're shading what is true about that. You need to hear a good teaching on what that means. And so it's a shading. And not only the varied or the variegated, the shading, but the strange teachings, the strange doctrines. Remember the strange fire that Nadab and Abihu tried to offer to God? When God said, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. And God said, I want you to take the fire that you're to put on the incense from the holy altar. And they thought, any old fire will do. And so they were consumed as they offered that. It just came and wiped them out. And that's the same way with teaching. There's strange fire kind of teaching. When you begin to give that strange teaching, sinless perfection, that hasn't come through the church for a while, but there were those that would come into the church and say, well, Bill, let me ask you this. Do you think that you can be sinless for a minute? Just have good thoughts, think about the Lord? And I go, well, yeah, I think so. And they said, well, if you could do it for a minute, could you do it for 5 minutes? And I go, yeah, I could probably do it for 5 minutes. Well, if you could do it for 5 minutes, if you really tried, could you do it for an hour? Well, yeah, if maybe I filled my mind with, teachings and songs of praise and stuff. Well, could you do it for a day? Possibly. Well, you see, if you could do it for a minute, 5 minutes, an hour, a day, you could do it for the rest of your life. Sinless perfection. So they would make that case that you can be sinlessly perfect and you can live this life without sinning at all, thinking sin or acting upon sin. Or communion. We had folks come into our church at one time, and I thought they were pretty normal. They were nice people. But then they took me aside and said, Bill, you know, when we do the communion, there's a certain formula that you can do for communion. If you do this kind of, elements, you can live forever. I said, live forever? Yes, you'll never die. And I said, well, what about the apostles, you know? I mean, they died. They're all died. What about the first century church? They say, we don't know. They could still be around today. I mean, they were serious about that. I thought, that is crazy. I mean, we had, you remember the lady that came in here? She thought she was the Messiah. And she was very sincere about it. I tried to cast a demon out of her because, I mean, she was just so strange, you know, strange fire. You're not the Messiah. And this whole gold dust and diamonds coming down where God is showing his glory. No, wait a minute. Those leaders there are pouring out the whatever diamonds or zirconium stones or, you know, whatever's coming out of the air conditioning, they're doing that. That's not God showing his glory. He doesn't need to do that. You see, so strange stuff, whatever distracts from the main thing, Jesus Christ, is the wrong thing. And whenever you're attracted to a church and Jesus isn't the main thing, it's the wrong thing. We need to keep the main thing, Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, working in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in the believer and in the church. Powerful. He goes on, verse 10 of Hebrews 13, we have, now he's going to be talking to these Jews, so remember that they were prone to go back to the old pattern, the altar of the tabernacle and make those sacrifices. But Paul says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. In other words, that old system, they have no right to eat of Christ, of the altar that we have, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the altar was a place to meet God, the place of worship, the place of communion, the place where God would accept us, would accept them. That's the altar. Remember when Jesus made that radical statement that they didn't understand and everyone, all the disciples left except the 12? When he said in John 6:53-56, he said, therefore to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. I mean, when you just look at that, to the natural mind, that seems like a horror movie. But you see, Jesus was talking spiritual things, but they weren't spiritually minded, so they left him. Jesus said to the 12, will you also leave me? And they said, Lord, where would we go? You have words of eternal life. You see, those in the old covenant, trusting in the tabernacle, that's what he's talking about here in verse 10, those who serve the tabernacle. The laws, the sacrifices, the priesthood that Moses gave them. You see, those just pointed to Jesus Christ. And if you're serving that tabernacle of the old, the offer of the blood of the animals by those earthly priests and the priesthood, seeking to be right with God by those laws, You cannot partake of the altar of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. Powerful, the way he's saying it. I mean, it's just amazing to those. You see, to trust in the old excludes you from the new. Its grace and law are mutually exclusive, because that's what they were doing. They were going back to the law, the tabernacle. And Jesus, his altar is grace. Well, he goes on, 11 and 12. He says, for the bodies of those animals, this is the animals of that tabernacle, that old system, whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So they killed the animal on the altar in the tabernacle or the temple. Then they sprinkled that blood. They took the animal outside and burnt, you know, the body completely. But Jesus, what he's saying here is Jesus suffered outside the gate, outside where they took those animals. That's where he shed his blood. You see, what he's talking about is once a year, the time of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the animal in the Old Covenant, it was brought to the tabernacle, it was slain, the blood was sprinkled, the body taken outside the camp, burned entirely as a sign of removal of sin. That was the idea there in Yom Kippur. And you can find it in Leviticus chapter 16. So Jesus, he's outside the camp at Golgotha, and he sacrificed. You see, outside the camp, it signifies shame, it signifies disgrace, it signifies separation. And so Jesus, fulfilling this old covenant, this tabernacle with the sacrifices and so, he's fulfilling that by him going outside the camp, suffering outside the camp, going through that ritual that they would go through, they would practice it, but Jesus fulfilling that outside the camp and purchasing forgiveness by paying for all their sin. He suffered basically outside the camp of Judaism, the law, that old covenant. He suffered outside of that, bringing that new covenant outside the gate at Golgotha. We've been there at Golgotha. I probably should have Googled a picture of it to show you. It's really amazing. It looks like eye sockets and a mouth. It looks like a skull. That's what it is. Golgotha means skull. Calvary means skull. And so he suffered outside there. We end off here 13 and 14. Hence, so you've heard all that. He's saying to these Jews who are Christians that were tending to go back and escaping the persecution from family and friends and all the, you know, the bad rap that they're getting. He says, hence, or therefore, let us go out to him, that's Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we do not have a lasting city, that's on earth, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Remember what Abraham said? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God himself. The father of our faith, Abraham, who believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. So the concluding thought is, since Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp in shame, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Since Jesus did that, outside as a common criminal, they crucified him, a reproach to the natural eye, as they would pass by and mock him. Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, they do not speak according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. So they weren't realizing what Jesus was doing outside the camp, dying for their sins. There was a tendency to come back inside the camp and go back to the tabernacle and the old system because they were blind to God's truth and God's testimony, is what Isaiah was saying for in that generation. So for us, what do? Well, we go outside. We go outside the system. We go outside our family. We go outside our friends and our comfort zone and the religious affiliations that hold us back from that dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. But they were going back to the old. But we don't. We don't go back, but we go forward. You see, the carnal mind, that's foolishness to them. You see, to go outside would be apostate to Judaism. To Judaism because of the laws, the ceremonies, the rituals. It's apostate to denominations, liberal Christianity. The fact that you trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and you doing nothing for that, it's been all done for you. Just believe and trust in Him. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked Jesus, what is the work that I might do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom the Father has sent. So believing in Jesus. Religion doesn't like that. Liberal Christianity doesn't like that. You see, now we identify with. So we go outside the camp. We keep going with Jesus and His rejection of the world will be rejected because Jesus was. The reproach of Christ. Remember what Moses said, the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So even with Moses who looked toward, you know, looked ahead at Messiah, he would rather suffer the reproach of Christ or of God than the riches of Egypt. And so to the Jews, it was a difficult decision, a hard decision. Jesus rejected by the religious community. They were being rejected by the religious community. Rejected by their family and friends. They were being rejected by family and friends. Would they go outside Judaism to Christ? That's what He's encouraging them to do. And suffer the reproach from family and friends, from the religious system. You see, those going back to the old system, us going back to our worldly ways, going back to that, we don't realize the devastation that that would cause. It's a huge disappointment. You see, for them to go back within a few years, within a very short period of time, that whole system was destroyed. The temple was destroyed, torn down. The persecution came. The city was destroyed. About 1 million Jews died in Titus the Roman. And for that period of time, they died because of the rebellion of the zealots. And as Titus the Roman came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed that whole system, what a horrible thing. What disappointment for them, but what a wrong decision to go back. You see, Paul's encouraging them to go forward because we seek a lasting city. We seek a city that abides forever, a heavenly Jerusalem. We're just passing through this life and this earth. This is not a permanent home for us. We're just simply passing through. So don't get too attached to things here on earth. And it's easy to do. Don't get attached to your temporal surroundings. Because they'll disappear, the system will fail, people will die. Our eyes need to be fixed on eternity. Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus Christ. Hope is centered in heaven. Our heart is longing for that permanent home, just as Paul lays out here, just as Abraham desired. And the Christian will never, ever be disappointed. So, we'll end off next time, but Jesus being that example for all, that supreme leader, worthy of imitation, especially for those who are leading a flock or leading others, whether you're leading a home, a family, or leading a Bible study, or leading a Sunday school, or leading a church. Just that faithful leadership is so important with integrity, longevity, and consistency. Leadership worthy of following and imitating. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this evening. Lord, and one of the things that we find with leadership, A lot of pressure is being put on leaders to compromise and come around to political speak, political correctness. Lord, there's so much out there that wants to accuse when you believe in traditional marriage. You're accused of, you're just slandered, you're accused. When you believe that a person is born a male or a female, you're accused. When we talk about there's life in the womb, you're accused. Just all those principles that we hold dear and we know are true. Lord, when you come back, you're going to show people that all these things that are true in the Word of God will ultimately become true and established on planet Earth. And it won't be when man is ruling man. It'll be when Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling. But until that time, Lord, I pray that we might be a witness for Jesus Christ. We might be bold. We might go outside the camp of what's comfortable, what's acceptable, what's politically correct, and we would speak the truth in love to those that would be willing to hear. I pray that you would open the hearts of people. Lord, even as we speak, I pray that there would be a strange sense of your Holy Spirit that would come over our words and over our presence. Lord, you can do that. It's not us, it's you. But I would pray that there would just be a mystical, powerful work of your Spirit. Lord, we've seen it in the Old Testament. We've seen it in the New Testament. Lord, do it with us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.